Just a reminder that our Wednesday evening service concludes tonight, and we will be meeting in 2 weeks on a Thursday night for our Glorious Impossible. And also, if you appreciate this service, you will enjoy our Lux Divina service on Friday evenings during Advent, this Friday, the 16th and the 23rd. And Lux Divina begins at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary or online. Let's take a moment in the spirit just to ask the blessing of the wisdom through scripture and silence to bless you and bless each of us and all who partake in this service online. And so we begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Our reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person, or one who is greedy, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love.
Here we have a shot in the arm for all of us. There's a lot there to ponder and to take in. There's the ethical imperative, and the ethical imperative to behave in a different way than these other people behave. For a long, long, long time, I interpreted that as literally those people, that person, judging their behavior. People outside of myself. But the work gave me a way of understanding passages like this. Every time it says something about someone else, I understand that to be a part of myself. So all these different parts of myself that are in conflict with each other, less and less, but certainly early on in the journey, conflict in my psyche, unbalanced in my being. It's a fairly normal experience on this planet for people to be out of harmony within themselves and to project that onto other people. Pretty typical for us to judge the neighbor even when we don't have it together ourselves. It's easy to, accuse the woman caught in adultery and, get away with lust in the back of the corner of your mind and no one ever sees that, but they see the woman caught in adultery. And that's why Jesus says, who among you is without sin? Who among you here is balanced or whole or without fragmentation? You be the first one to cast a stone. And of course, no one does. So that's one of the first principles to interpret these types of passages that appear to be quite judgmental toward other people. But in reality, this is the state of our own inner life, that there are these aspects in us that are debaucherous, that are lying, that are lustful, that are angry, that are focused on telling jokes at the expense of other people, mocking, snide, these sorts of things. All these are aspects of parts of ourselves that, to one degree or another, need to be healed in the light. And that's the good news of this passage. I don't know if you heard it toward the end there. I'll read it again because it's so useful for us at this time of Advent, which is one of the reasons why this passage is often quoted during Advent and Christmas season, because verse 13 says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And we know that light is at a certain level. We have a light within ourselves called self-observation or consciousness. Shining the light of consciousness or self-observation on it brings everything in the darkness into light with non-judgment, non-criticalness. To be able to do that is a gift. Just seeing is sometimes freeing. There's also a helpful step in between there, seeing, saying, freeing. Seeing what you see, say what you see, and be free from what you say you're seeing. It's very useful to empower what you're seeing with the word. This is called feeling sad. This is called thinking negative thought. This is lust. This is jealousy. This is called, and the second you see it, you say it, it's very liberating. And you know that you're not it, but it's occurring in you. And then it goes on to say, for everything that becomes visible is light. So the very thing you see, you think it's darkness, but it actually becomes a participant in the light by the light. So it will never be the same. You'll never be the same because you've seen it. the light has entered in to that little thing. And it might take a long time, just like on my wiper blades, take a long time to wipe off a bug that's smatted on the windshield. You know, one little squirt of the wiper wash doesn't do it, two, three, four. And then finally there's still a little residual there. And you say, well, what does it take to get rid of that bug smear? Well, it's kind of like that with us. You know, we see it, we say it, we're free from it, but darn it all, there it is again. A year goes by, 10 years go by, 20 years go by, darn it all, there it is again, showing up. I thought I got it all, but there it is. But somehow in the process of transformation, it becomes light, it becomes a part of the light. And so it's not like there's duality here. Even the darkness is light. Even the darkness can become light through this process of grace and transformation. And all darkness is as light to God, because there's nothing, there's no light, there's no darkness that light, that divine light can't enter into and transform within it. And this is good news for all of us, that even the hardest hearts can be penetrated by the light and love of God, and that hard heart is changed by the light and love of God by way of our own self-observation, and that healing sometimes takes time, but it's really the greatest gift that we can give ourselves and that God gives to us. And then there's this beautiful phrase, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on and through you. It's a beautiful poem that is very symbolic for all of us this time of year, to realize that the season of Christmas, the season of Advent, is a season of preparing to wake up more psychologically, spiritually, inwardly, from our older states, from our prior states, from this other way of living that St. Paul says these other people live. Don't go back that way. Don't go living like you used to live. Arise more. Awake, awake, awake. Christ will shine on you. And this is this powerful conclusion he reaches. Be careful then. Pay attention to how you live, not as unwise people, not as people who turn against from wisdom, but seek after wisdom. Because we live in a time where the days are evil, where there's lots of other options to pursue life other than the wise way of life, the sapiential way of life, which is its technical term, the wisdom that leads to practical life that flourishes, practical ways of living that flourish you. This is what Mr. Gurdjieff's aphorisms were all about, very distilled wisdom packets that you could apply to yourself as a treatment. It's what the beautiful image of treatments, word treatments over our lives that Lessons in Truth teaches us, to declare a word treatment over our lives like a remedy over our sick minds or unhealthy thoughts. I am a child of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. I am guided, I am led, I am wise, I am instructed in my heart in the way to go. All my steps are flourishing. Nothing is coming in between me and Christ. And these are treatments that we can speak over our lives as a way of living as wise people and turning away from our unwise ways. Our unwise ways are, in essence, our ways that weren't informed by practices or tools. And if there's anything that distinguishes this church from other churches is that here we have more tools and more people use the tools. And it's not like we're a better church, we're just more equipped church. And so the goal of every minister that I'm aware of, that I've ever known, that their wish has been to be an equipping pastor, to equip the saints for living wisely. Every minister wants to equip the saints through their preaching. The problem is that they don't have tools. They want to equip, but they don't know what the tools are. I didn't know what the tools were. And so these practices that the work teaches us that come to us in very succinct ideas are tools for us for living wisely. And that's really the distinction between people who are living wisely and people who are living unwisely. It's just a matter of they don't have tools and you do. And it's very important to not grow lazy in our application of our tools. Making the most of time. So do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So these alternatives that are there in this culture for us to live in different ways, living in the way of foolishness, living in the way of drinking, living in the way of checking out, living in the way of turning to substances to numb our pain, to numb our laziness, to numb our, or just to chill out and relax after stress. It's so easy to turn to these other substances. But to turn to the spirit, to turn to the wise ways of wisdom, this is the alternative to the psalms of singing, of chanting, of spiritual songs, and making melody in the Lord, to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father. So singing alone is a wonderful remedy and tool for turning the heart that might be downcast into a different state of being. I wanted to conclude this talk tonight by turning back to how this chapter begins in verse 1, chapter 5. It says, be imitators of God. Actually, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. To be mimics of Theou, mimicking God. Be imitators of God. And the therefore is very important because after all he's said in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, he's reaching this climax conclusion of saying, in light of all this that God has done in your life, therefore live as imitators of God. When I was a long, long time ago, when I was a freshman in college, I was really struggling with what it meant to be a Christian. I couldn't see much difference in some regards between what I was seeking and what other colleagues at school were seeking in terms of their lifestyles. There wasn't any prayer, there wasn't any scripture study. There was essentially a kind of secular spirit among some of my fellow dorm mates. But I wanted something different. I wanted God, but I didn't know how to get that. And it was like a light in the darkness to me when I came upon this scripture. And I remember the first time I came upon this scripture. I was a freshman at Moody Bible Institute. It was December, about this time of year. The semester was coming to an end, and I was enthralled with this idea of being an imitator of God. And for the first time in my life, it put practical wheels, so to speak, on my Christian faith and say, this is what I'm called to do, to literally mimic, to become as much as possible an imitator of God, Christ. And in my own little way, at that point in my life, knowing very little about theology, some light was peeking through the darkness, calling me to a life of transformation and practice and the spiritual journey of and the process of divinization and theosis. That being an imitator of God was my first taste of that magnetic draw, that there's something more to Christianity than just believing the right things, but there's something about becoming something more than you are, than I was, and the way toward that was by imitation. I'll never forget going down into the library right before Christmas break and going to the section on the Bible commentaries and looking up the commentaries in Greek and on the book of Ephesians, trying to understand what did he mean by that word, imitator? What does this mean? And I was also simultaneously exploring the history of revivals in our country, spiritual revivals in our country. And I was pulling off and checking out books on the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and there are whole books, studies, whole scholarly journals on just that word, imitate. It's astounding how much wisdom is out there if you're hungry for it. Books in Latin, books in German, books in French, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books and journals just on that one verse, be imitators of God. You can spend a lifetime becoming an expert theologically and scholarly on that. I was blown away, and I thought I knew everything as a little 19-year-old. I was so humbled, and just right next door, there was this books on revival and spiritual revival in our country, what revival is and how it comes about. And I checked out as many books I could on imitation of God and the spiritual gift of revival. I took them home with me that Christmas break. And every single day from morning to night, I was reading and writing and taking notes, trying to understand and crack the mystery of what it was to be an imitator of God and how revival could come in my life and how I could pray for revival at my college and in my dorm and with my friends at school. A lot of people thought I was weird. I probably was. But that was my journey and my path, and it was drawing me, and I'm grateful it did, because it touched me at a deep level. And here I am, 30-plus years later, sitting here with such total gratitude for this passage to share it with you, and that the wish for this church to continue to be a beacon that imitates God in practical ways by applying wisdom teaching that gives us practical tools to be a little different from the ordinary answers that the world gives for how to cope with being a human on this planet. And so we conclude the octave of these Wednesday evenings in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us now rest in the silence of the Beloved for 20 minutes of centering prayer.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear an answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements that we may recognize them, receive them and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace and power of the Holy Spirit be with us each as we arise as light in the world this Advent. Amen.